Bow together in prayer.
Father, as we come this morning before you, we come as people with a lot of stuff, a lot of issues. And Father, we thank you that you are loving towards us and gracious. And you choose to allow us to know you. And that means that we can come because you draw us, and we come as people that are going through stuff during the week, days of our lives. And some of that is just trying to figure out financially how we do it. Some of that is trying to deal with what goes on at home, kids or spouses or just things, work stuff, school stuff. God, it seems like sometimes we get here on a Sunday morning and we wonder, man, I got to get up and go to church, and we know we need to be here, but it's just overwhelming sometimes. God, thank you. We sang this morning this new song. You know, you never leave us alone. And you're deeply concerned about what we're going through. God, we need you to heal us. We need you to step into our lives in those deep ways that we don't even really process, but you know. I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one of us here this morning. And whatever we've come with, Father, may we see you. May we see your glory. May we know your presence. May you, God, step in. And Father, may we not put conditions on that. Like, well, this is how we want you to do things. But may you have the freedom to work in our lives and in our hearts. And if we knew how to solve all this, our doing that is how we got here in the first place. That's not always going so good. So God, step into our lives the way you know we need you to step in and do your work. Father, as we come to your word this morning, it's your word. And I pray, Father, that as we're sharing this morning, what's heard is not my ideas about this thing. Because that's only going to go so far. Father, we need to hear you speaking to us. And we pray that you would do that. Help us to hear you. And to understand, because you've given us your word with purpose. Help us to understand what it is that you want to say to us this morning. And then may we receive that. And Father, that you would teach us how to live it each day of our lives. We ask all these things we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Before we come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and the truth about ministry, I'd like to start by telling you a little bit about this man. This is the Reverend Dr. John Gibson Patton. And for many Christians, that probably doesn't really mean a whole lot. Kind of goes below our radar screen. That's understandable. John Patton was born in May of 1824 on a little farm, in a farm cottage in a little village in Scotland. And at the age of 12, he joined his father in the stocking manufacturing business, making stockings, and could have been a successful career. While he was at that, when he was a teenager, he's learning this trade and working in this business, he heard God calling him in the ministry. And so John went to Glasgow, and he studied theology, he studied medicine, and while he was studying for ministry, John took on a tract ministry, distributing tracts. He taught school, he served God in some of the rougher parts of Glasgow. And then John was ordained into the Reformed Presbyterian Church for 10 years. He served in a church there in Scotland, a growing church, and it was part of what would be considered a successful ministry. And as he was doing that, he heard God call him, burden his heart for the New Hebrides, this island group in the South Pacific that is inhabited or was inhabited at the time with cannibals who had no knowledge of the gospel. In April of 1858, he married Mary Robson. 14 days later, at the age of 33, imagine you get married and whoosh, we're gone. He and his bride sailed for the island of Tanna, which is in the New Hebrides. 3 months after arriving, their son Peter was born. So she's on this ship, pregnant. Can you imagine this? I mean, it's, 3 months after they get there, Peter's born. 19 days later, Mary died. 17 days later, Peter died. And so John found himself in this island. He's surrounded by cannibals, and he's digging their graves with his bare hands. And ultimately, there's a second marriage involved here, but ultimately he ended up burying 5 of his infant children. And it's hard to process. You know, how would we feel at that point? But it's not hard. It's not hard to imagine asking the question, is this really worth it? You know, what am I doing here, and why? Is it really worth it? And John went on. He went on to face threat after threat on his life from these cannibals. At one point, he had to be rescued. He just escaped narrowly. He got rescued by this ship. And what he had to go through in ministry, following after Jesus, at times it was misery. It was deep. It was just this ongoing struggle and misery, just crushing circumstances. And ultimately, God used John to lead countless cannibals to Christ, to challenge and raise up support from missionaries from Australia and Scotland to go and to serve these islanders and to share the gospel with them, people coming to Jesus. In fact, I was thinking even this morning, this sermon will be heard by people in the South Pacific who are on our email list. Is that cool? This question, is it worth it? You know, putting all that into perspective, we're sitting on these cushy teal-colored chairs, and it would be easy for us to say, well, sure. You know, and in part, you know, easy for us to say because we are far removed from those circumstances and we're looking at the end product of it. Which could be our verdict for hundreds of missionaries that have served God for almost 2,000 years, that are serving God today, our siblings that are living, siblings in Jesus that are living in the world today, around the world following Jesus in very difficult circumstances. Some of them will be listening to this message, often alone, you know, often under threat of their lives, often going through, you know, without the comforts that we take for granted. And yet it's easy for us to say, well, it's worth it. Look at the results. God is at work. But what about here? You know, is it worth it for us to hang in there when we need to make choices about following our culture or following Jesus? When just finding time to read the Bible or pray or to be here for worship or for a life group or for Awana seems to be so difficult. Or to share our faith with someone who needs Jesus. Or just to hang in there, trusting God in a marriage or with kids or at a job or living counterculture at school, living for Jesus in a country that's becoming more antagonistic to the followers of Jesus. Hanging in there at church with Christians. Okay, and let's be honest, all right? Most of us are a little slow on, we're slow works in progress. You know, is it worth it? And that's what Paul's dealing with in the section of Colossians that we're coming to this morning. Is it worth it to hang in there, serving Jesus, following Jesus, when everything around us is telling us, no, it isn't? Would you read with me? Let's read the first part of what we're looking at this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're starting at verse 24. Let's read together. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. What makes ministry worth it? First, what makes ministry worth it is knowing that ministry is about God. Not us, not me, but God. And Paul writes in verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in the Greek, the word for suffering means suffering. Okay? Which is something that Paul knew a lot about, right? Right, Paul. I mean, Paul was beaten more times than he could remember. 5 times he was lashed, 3 times he was beaten with rods. That's not easy stuff. Think about what that would mean. All right, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, constantly in danger from robbers, in danger from the Gentiles, he was in danger from the Jews. If there was a way to be in danger, he was endangered. He endured dangers from the Roman Empire. And on land and in sea, at times he was unable to sleep. You ever spend a sleepless night? That was just because he was going over stuff. He was in stuff, okay? Hungry, thirsty, cold, exposed to the worst of nature. And he's writing this, as he's writing this letter to the Colossians, it's from a jail cell. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's chained to a Roman guard 1,200 miles away, and he's writing to people that he has never met face to face. And it is possible, just possible, that at some point in all that, Paul might have asked the question, is this really worth it? Paul writes, I am suffering for your sake, physically suffering real pain, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. We need to be careful here. You know, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? You know, answer, on the cross, nothing. The suffering of Jesus dying on the cross, defeating sin and death, representing us, paying the penalty for our sin, that was absolutely complete. So what does Paul mean here? The word Paul uses is affliction, which is different than suffering. Which in Greek, this word affliction is a word that never is used to describe Jesus' death on the cross. It's used instead to describe what Jesus went through on the way to the cross. The opposition from Satan, the rejection of God's people, the betrayal, the beatings, the scourging, what Jesus endured as He lived out the life of a servant following God's will to the cross. And when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, giving our lives to God, when we commit ourselves to obedience to the will of God, when we engage in following Jesus through life, just as Jesus had a target drawn on Him, we have a target drawn on us. And we engage in the same battle, continue in the same afflictions, fulfilling the ministry that Jesus began and that led Him to the cross on our behalf. Paul writes, he says, of which this ministry that I'm living out as I am following Jesus, suffering, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Minister in Greek is the word diakonos. It's the word we get servant from, deacon, servant. Stewardship has the idea of managing someone else's stuff, meaning delegated responsibility. And putting all that together, Paul, called by Jesus in the ministry, think Damascus Road conversion, Paul is called to serve, whatever the cost, as one responsible for the ongoing transmission of the gospel. Going one step further with that, Paul writes, the purpose of being a target for affliction and being responsible as a servant for the gospel is for you. Purpose. Purpose being to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. Let's pause and think through that. God is in the business of changing lives. One of the amazing realities that we need to get our minds wrapped around, number one, is that God is in the business of changing lives, like ours. And number two, that God desires to use us in that process of change. He gives us, we have a role in that. Yeah, do you ever think about who God used to bring the gospel to you? I mean, for me, that was when I was four at the home of Joe and Grace Spinella at a five-day club in their home. I heard and responded to the gospel. I don't know who they heard the gospel from, but I'm eternally grateful that they heard. They responded in faith, and they passed the gospel on to me. Now, I just take a moment in the quietness of your heart. Thank God for the person who was faithful to share the gospel with you. Thank God. That God used to lead you to salvation in Jesus. Thank God for that person that led them to Jesus. And Paul writes, see, he's part of that process. He's a minister. He's a servant. He's a steward, someone who is entrusted with the gospel. Epaphras was in Ephesus, a town about 100 miles west of Colossae. And Paul led Epaphras to Jesus. Epaphras went back to Colossae and led others to Jesus, was used by God to begin the church there, service and stewardship in real time. And Paul writes that with that role comes affliction. As those who are saved by God's grace, we need to live differently in this world. Because of God's grace, we can live differently. We can live righteously, living God's way, even in a world bound for hell. And our adversary doesn't like that. And he will do anything and everything within his ability to get us to answer that question, is it worth it, with a resounding no, it isn't. We will be persecuted. We will suffer. When we stand firm in our faith, living life God's way, God uses us, though, to bring people to Him to salvation in Jesus. Wow. You know, thinking about Joe and Grace Spinello, who brought the gospel, you know, and who brought them the gospel, and who brought that person the gospel, and who, you know, brought you the gospel. Have you ever asked yourself this question? You know, how many prayers and tears, how much heartache and disappointment someone went through in order that you might come to Christ. Yeah, most of us probably don't think about this very, very often, but we ought to. You know, as we're turning pages in a Bible and we're swiping, you know, on a pad, right? What a cost for us, for you to have that Bible in your hands. But the blood of the martyrs. The fears and tears of persecuted people down through the centuries, the sweat and labor of translators, the efforts of those that have taught us, Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers serving and teaching and to make God's word, God's truth, the gospel, plain and clear to us. People, many of we don't even know their names. We need to process that reality. Someone died for us to be here this morning. And thinking about that, was it worth it? I mean, aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful that they hung in there? That their answer to the question was, yes, it's worth it. Grateful for that? Amen. Going on, verse 27. To them, those who have had God's word made known to them, whose word? God's word, okay. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who chose? God. Verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Who do we proclaim? Him, Jesus, right? We together? God chooses to make known, His word known, chooses Paul and Epaphras and those that proclaim the gospel to us to make His word known to us. In verse 29, Paul writes, verse 29, For this I toil literally means work with effort, which brings weariness. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Whose energy? Who's his? God, right? God's energy. See, the very strength to keep going, to serve, to accomplish the stewardship, it comes from God, who is at work supplying the energy that we need. God is at work in me and in you. In me and through me. Do you hear Paul in this? It's not for me. It's not for my glory. You know, not for my rep. You know, as the Apostle Paul, missionary to the world, the greatest theologian of all time, the writer of a huge part of the Bible, that's not what I'm toiling for. That's not what I'm struggling for. That's not why I'm suffering. Ministry is about God. And when we come to Jesus, we join the battle. We become servants and stewards. We have the opportunity then to suffer for others, to share in the afflictions of Jesus, living out that battle, which is about God, not us. Which is about God working His sovereign will, His plan, His purposes in history, through Jesus, through the cross, through us, and those that God, before creation was creation, God chose to be His servants and stewards for His glory. Which is huge, isn't it? When we think about it, as Paul writes, that is cause for rejoicing. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Not because I'm suffering. And I'm not even Paul got up in the morning and thought to himself, well, I'm looking forward to suffering. I mean, the guy's not a masochist, right? But rejoicing comes as we realize that it is God who is at work within us. That we are here with God in the trenches. Suffering as our Savior suffered, toiling as God's, for God's eternal purposes as His servants, as His stewards for His glory. Is that worth it? Hallelujah. Woo! Amen. Let's go on. Chapter 2, right? Paul's second point about ministry. Let's read this together. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. What makes ministry worth it? Second, what makes ministry worth it is that ministry is about people. Ministry is about people. Paul writes, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. And struggle translates the Greek word agonia, which is where we get our English word, agony. It has the idea of anguish, fear, wrestling at the heart level over something. Paul wrestling at the heart level over the believers in Colossae and Laodicea. Okay, this is, you know who this is? Bruce somebody. Bruce Marciano, kind of like Maricino, but different, right? Okay, he's an actor, all right? And one of his roles, he's preparing to play the part of Jesus in a presentation of Matthew's gospel. And he's wanting to see the world, trying to get into this character, Jesus, wanting to see the world through Jesus' eyes. And so he prays, said, Lord, show me what all this looks like through your eyes. And that prayer was answered one day. God answered it for him when Marcion was filming this Lord's, when Jesus had this heartbreaking, heartbroken denunciation of the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And as he began to weep uncontrollably as he began to look at the people around him. And he said, I saw people living their lives in a way that God did not plan. And he said his reaction was like what parents would feel if they saw their toddler walking out into the street and there's a truck coming. And Maraschino, he realized that the compassion is not just feeling sorry for people. It's a heartache so intense that it moves us into action. It's like Jesus walking among people, and he saw them as shepherdless sheep, spiritually ignorant, without hope, eternally lost. Moved to compassion, he taught them and he used the supernatural power to meet their needs. And there's that kind of heart-level compassion in how Paul is agonizing over these believers. See Paul never had been to the city of Colossae or the city of Laodicea, which is about 12 miles away up the Lycus Valley. He didn't know these people face to face, but he was in agony for them. And from his jail cell in Rome, he was praying for them. He wrote to them. He sent Epaphras to minister to them. Paul's agony comes because he is deeply concerned about the Colossians, that they would live life and continue to live life as God has created and called them to live life in Jesus. So Paul's first concern is they would live life together in Jesus. He writes this. He says that their hearts, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness, to reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Prompts a question. What is God's mystery? Right? A mystery in Scripture is something that God needs to reveal. Right, that's why it's God's mystery. Right, meaning that the word mystery in Scripture is not something we can figure out on our own by finding clues and guessing at answers. Right, Jacob in the goat pen with a dreidel. It doesn't work that way. If we go back up to chapter 1, verse 26, some of the verses that we just went through, Paul tells us about this mystery. He says, you know, for generations, they didn't get it. This mystery. This is the mystery of God, meaning that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints, they believed in this, but they didn't get it. They trusted God that God would do what God said that God would do, but they didn't know exactly how God was going to do all that, how God was going to meet the needs of His people. Paul writes that God has now revealed that answer to His saints. Right? Saints being a word describing ordinary followers of Jesus. Each of us is a saint. We are set apart by God through Jesus, a saint when we belong to Christ. Even if we're brand new to the faith and we know nothing about it, but we're still a saint. So God has revealed His mystery to us. Verse 26, God has revealed this mystery to us, His saints. And in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, Paul tells us the mystery is, answer is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the answer. Thinking back to what we looked at last Sunday, okay, when we looked at the truth about Jesus, Paul, starting a little farther back in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul wrote that Jesus is the Lord of creation. He is the beginning of creation. He is the source of creation, the creator of creation. Paul wrote that Jesus is the one who sustains creation. He is the one for which all of creation exists. Jesus is the Lord and the master of it all of it. Imagine. Creation originated in Jesus and it converges again towards Him. He is the reason why all things have been made. And eventually all the cosmos, all the events of history will find their place in the great purpose of the Father, which is to bring glory to the Son, Jesus. And Paul wrote, as we looked at this, he said that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The only one through whom we might be reconciled to God. He is the one, the only means of our salvation. That is the Christ who is in you. And many Christians understand that Christ has died. Let's be careful. Many Christians understand that Christ has died for the forgiveness of our sins. And they believed in Jesus, and because of that, they believed and came to Jesus because of that, which is 100% true. If we're trusting God for what He's done for us in Jesus, then we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. Hold on to that truth of what God has done for you. But the sad reality is that a ton of Christians stop there. It's like going to Disneyland, right? You go through the turnstiles there. You buy your tickets, go through the turnstiles. And so we're standing there inside the entrance and we're looking up at the train station. Been there? And then not going through the tunnels into the park. Thinking that outside, that's all there is. And Paul is agonizing over these Christians. The mystery of God is that God has so much more for us. You know, a ton of Christians are not understanding that Jesus died for them, that He might live in them. He is the source of power that Paul writes about in verse 29. His energy powerfully working in me. God is at work in us, changing us, delivering us, supplying the ability to resist temptation. His guidance and wisdom, His very presence with us in life, His companionship. And that is astounding. You know, we may feel lonely, but we're never alone. It is 100% true that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. It is 100% true that He died that we might live with us, in us. God supplying at the heart level everything we need for life and then walking with us through that life. Hope of glory tells us that there is deeper truth here that we need to grab onto. Christ in you is about the present. It's also about the future. Our certainty that this world is not all there is, and there is a day that when Jesus returns and is revealed for who He is, that we will share in His glory because we are reunited with Him. We will share in that glory forever with Him, living with Him. Now that is a tremendous future to anchor our lives on today, a hope to live by that God gives to us today, right now, as we go through the day-to-day stuff of life. And all of that is a mystery. That for generations and ages past, saints trusted God for, but had no clue about how God was going to accomplish that. What that would be like, you know, to live like that in the day-to-day reality of our lives. And that mystery has been revealed to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul is in Rome, is agonizing that the Colossian believers would understand that mystery. That life, in the day-to-day of how we're living life together, that they might be encouraged, that they might be knit, bound deeply together in love, living out together, the riches of life that comes as we have that full assurance, a full understanding, a full knowledge of what it means to live each day with Jesus. And second, Paul is concerned, verse 4, Paul is concerned that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. No one may delude you with plausible arguments. There was a couple that owned a poodle. Okay? And they loved this dog. It was the object of their affection. You know people like that? They buy little knit sweaters for their poodles. They take them. They have their hair done. You know, that kind of thing going on, right? So on one occasion, the wife, she needed to take a business trip. And so on the first day of the trip, she went to New York. And so she's in New York. She calls home, and she asks her husband. She says, well, how are things going? And the husband, who, you know, how men are, they're just, you know, give me the facts, right? So he was never one for tact. And he said, well, the dog is dead. And the wife, of course, she hears it. She's devastated by this news, right? Little Fufu is dead. Yeah. And so after she's collecting her thoughts, she asks him, she says, well, why do you do that? You know, why can't you be more tactful? And he said, well, what do you want me to say? The dog died, you know? And she said, well, why don't you give it to me in stages? You know, for example, you could say when I call from New York, well, the dog is on the roof. And then when the next day when I'm in London then you say, well, honey, the dog fell off of the roof, right? And then when I call you from Paris, you could add, well, honey, the dog had to be taken to the vet. And in fact, he's in the hospital. He's not doing well. And then when I finally get to Rome on this trip, when I get to Rome, you say, honey, brace yourself, okay? Our dog died. See, I can handle that. And the husband said, he said, well, I see. And then she asked, by the way, how's mom? How's mother? And he said, she's on the roof. You know, it's all in how you say it, right? Okay, the best lie is the one that's closest to the truth, right? Deluded in Greek has the idea of a lie that sounds really, really good. But at its core, the very basis for what's being said is really, really messed up. Okay? Persuasive speech in Greek, it's an ironclad, well-reasoned out, great-sounding, totally believable argument, but the basis for it is really, really messed up. It's delusional. And what was going on in Colossae was that people were teaching about Jesus, who he is and what it means to live life in him. People had, who had no right to be teaching all that because they, what they understood, the truth that they were basing that teaching on, what they were teaching was really, really messed up, and they were confusing a whole lot of people, including some of the Colossian Laodicean believers. Which is what happens today. Right? We are constantly bombarded with so-called truths that are out there. They're competing, and they're confusing, sometimes subtly, religions and philosophies. I guess they'll even come to your door. Right? People are well-meaning, they're sincere, they're wonderful people who are excited to share with them what they believe, to share with us what they believe, who will even try to encourage us to study the Bible, so long as it's correctly translated, right? And today there are a number of Christians that have been totally messed up by that. Now let's be clear. Any other basis for a worldview or religion or way of doing life, or belief system, any other basis than God's truth is going to take us in a totally opposite direction through life than towards God and what God has for us in life. And all that can easily get us off track and really, really, really mess us up. And Paul writes in verse 5 that even from 1,200 miles away, his desire is to continue. I want to continue rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I mean, Paul loved these people even more. He loved these people from way off in Rome, loved them more than the deceivers who were right there with him in Colossae. He hurt for them. He was deeply concerned that they would get divided and deceived and messed up and moving away from God's truth to a lie with its roots within the pit of hell. And what Paul is agonizing over, writing to the Colossians, is that they would so understand God's truth, who Jesus is, and what it means to personally know and understand God's revealed mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that any delusional, though plausible-sounding argument would stick out like somebody trying to serve pork at a bar mitzvah. They would recognize it, and they would run from it. And they would choose to continue uniting in love, living out God's truth, living stable, firm, immovable in their faith. You know, way too often, I get messed up when I start focusing on myself. Hear an amen to that? You know, I mean, how unfair is this to me? You know, people are dweebs. Turn to the person next. No, don't do that. All right. You know. But you ever get that way? You know, like how impossible are these circumstances? How great are the expectations of what I'm supposed to be doing? I'm focusing on myself and not God and what God wants to do, desires to do in the life of others. You know, whether that's careful with the amen on that. Okay? You know? But you know, I mean, whether that's church stuff or it's stuff going on at home or stuff elsewhere. See, have you ever been there? That's where the amen is. Right? You know, what would it be like here and at home and out there? What would that be like for us to struggle, to agonize over each other, to desire for us to be knit together in love, living out the relationship that we have with Jesus together, standing firm in our faith and our commitment to Jesus, rejoicing as God blesses others and maybe even uses us in his ministry for his glory. See, ministry, serving God as stewards of his gospel, which is about all of us. That's what we're created and called to do. Ministry is about God. It's his purposes. It's his glory. Ministry is about people. People who need to know Jesus and to live following him. Chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, I'm rejoicing with you. Even if this life doesn't pay off for me, and if my lot as a servant of the gospel and the church is to give away what I have and to lay down my life for others, I rejoice. Because other people in other places are going to grow in their faith by the letters that I write, the words that I teach, the encouragement that I give, and by my example of faith. Others are going to have life, and that's enough for me. I rejoice because in suffering and sacrifice, others benefits. I rejoice because I'm identified with Jesus. I rejoice because as I give everything to God, I'm emptied of myself, and He fills me and transforms me and empowers me and uses me. I rejoice because I'm blessed by God, because there's no greater purpose in life than serving God. And no greater joy in life than watching Him work through me to transform the lives of others. And so Paul's answer to the question, is it worth it? Yes. It's worth it. Let's bow together in prayer. Do you know Christ? Life in Christ, the hope of glory. Question, who are you living for today? If you're living for yourself, you have missed life. God offers you life in His Son, Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to die in your place to give you that life. And to know life in Jesus is first to accept what God has done for you in Jesus on the cross. And this morning, that opportunity is there. You may say to God, if this is coming out of your heart, respond to what He's done. God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His work on the cross. Thank You for the forgiveness of my sins. I agree with You. I'm living life on my own, and I'm toast. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And I give my life to You. Are you living life for yourself or for God's glory? Ministry is about God. It's about people. It's about what He wants to do in you, through you, for His glory. You know, thank God that someone understood that enough to share the gospel with you, to be used by God in your life. Maybe this morning you would say to God, God, make me that person in someone else's life. God, forgive me because I focus on myself, and life is about You. God, teach me to do life Your way. And God, if You choose, use me that You would be glorified and that others would know You, and that I might rejoice as I see You use me in their lives, as together we come to faithfully follow You for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.